Well, I feel that it's needful this morning for a few moments to address some of the occurrences of this past week. Obviously, we don't live in a bubble somewhere. The things of this world, the things of our nation, they happen to us. And you know me, I'm not a quote-unquote political preacher, but this is not a political message. This is just the truth of God's Word, and we need to understand some things, hopefully, that we might be encouraged and that we might be renewed in the day that we live and in the times that we live in. I want to look at some of these things from a biblical perspective, of course. And I want to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to read several verses out of this chapter, and then we will go to the book of Psalms and read a chapter there, kind of give us a place to start this morning. And what we are about to read is the song of Moses. Matter of fact, if you'll look in chapter 31 and verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And here we have before us, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 32, the song. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And by the way, we know who this God is, don't we? He's not just any generic God. He's not the gods of men's imagination. This, Moses is speaking of the God that had just delivered them out of the hand of Egypt, the God who delivered them with great signs and wonders on the earth and in the heaven above, the God who went before them in a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. This God was the living God. He was the real God. He was the same God who we find in chapter 1 and verse 1 in Genesis that made everything, created everything. This is God alone he's speaking of. We need to understand that. This is, we know his name. He's the Lord Jehovah. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now that phrase there, their spot is not the spot of his children, is literally, they are not his children because of their blemish. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will shew thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. He found God, found Jacob. God found his people in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. Not then, there was no strange God. He knew who his God was. He made him ride on high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breeds of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him, they provoked God to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to little g gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that, which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger. This is God talking, the Almighty. Fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, or the very young, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I fear the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase a thousand, and two people, put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me, this is the Lord speaking, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their little g god, their little r rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no god with me or except me or beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. That's not a new God, is it? If I whet my glittering sword, if he sharpens his sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Now flip over to Psalm chapter 81. This is a psalm that I was actually reading this week, and it kind of got me thinking about this message and the things that it's very relevant to what we're talking about. Psalms chapter 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob, same God that we looked at back here in the book of Deuteronomy. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calt in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. They'd have nothing to do with me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Oh, that my people would hear me. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now these passages we have read here are speaking directly of the nation of Israel, and certainly this nation, America, is not the nation of Israel. However, there are some parallels that can be drawn to what the Lord said to them and to us as a nation, and might I say especially to us as a nation. Certainly, it is the Lord Jehovah who birthed this nation. It is He who gave it its beginnings. Surely it is. It is He who has given us unparalleled freedoms, unparalleled liberties, unparalleled prosperity. It is He who has given us dominion over the entire world as a nation. The proofs of this nation being His own doing, being the Lord Jehovah's doing, though many have been removed and covered up, still to this day, it can be seen in the halls of Congress. The evidence that this nation was founded upon the principles of the God of this Bible, still to this day, can be seen in the halls of our judiciary. Still. It can still be heard as it heard in the speech of our forefathers that has been recorded and held in history throughout these 200 years, that many of our nation's forefathers believed in the God of this Bible. Many of them did. For someone to say that this nation was not set upon Judeo-Christian principles is ludicrous. Because the very words of this book are upon the many buildings that our forefathers built. And the very words of this book are in their language and in their speech, even in the language of the articles of government that this country has been founded upon. It is downright ludicrous to say that many of them, and I would say most of them, believed in the God of this Bible. Matter of fact, the one that they give so much credence to as being an unbeliever who wanted the separation between church and state, Thomas Jefferson, he believed in the God of this Bible. He did. Certainly, it has been the Lord Jehovah who has protected us all of these years from a world of enemies, and even more than that, even greater evidence than all of these other things, it has been the Lord Jehovah alone who has used this nation as a beacon of light of the gospel throughout the entire world this past 200 years. It has been Him. The Lord Jehovah Himself has been our blessing. He has been our blessing. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, that passage spoke of Jeshurun being fat. You notice our nation's getting fat? I mean, I'm in that boat too. But isn't it obvious? I mean, I've noticed it, you watch television, you see some of the stars. Used to, stars were always, the perfect shape people, and, there was no fat or anything. It's not that way anymore. You're seeing a lot of heavier set people, in places of position. What are they talking about in our schools? The children are heavier. What is that? That's not something that just happens. It's exactly what the Lord's talking about here. It speaks of God's blessing of surplus, is what it speaks of. His hand, His great blessing of provision, and the height of it is declared in our very bodies. Now that doesn't give us a pass on not taking care of our bodies. But that's the fact. That's exactly what He was talking about in the nation of Israel. He said, I blessed you so much that you even walk around and you're holding it in your bodies. You're walking around with my blessing upon your bones. You're not, you look at a poor, you look in Africa, what do you see? Well, them people are skin and bones, ain't they? You look in Ethiopia, those people are skin and bones. Why? Because they don't have the blessing of surplus. You look over here, you won't find that. Because God has blessed us so abundantly. It is Him. It is the Lord Jehovah. It is the God of this Bible who has done this. This past Tuesday was very telling. It was very telling. It was very telling and convincing to me. It tells us that what these verses said about the nation of Israel is also true of our own nation. We have forgotten the God who has birthed us. We have forgotten the God who has made us a great nation. And that's the simple of it. This nation, a republic, and I've spoken about this many times, a representative form of government. And that makes it all the more pointed because of the form of government that we have. A representative form of government, as a nation, we have clearly chosen for the sake of self. We have clearly chosen to put in power a form of government who is opposed to the Lord Jehovah. And you don't have to walk very far to find that. I mean, they didn't even want to mention Him in their party platform. A form of government, we have put into power a form of government that think that they have the right to redefine family, God's first institution. They think they have a right to redefine that, to mess with that, to put their wicked hands on it. By the way, if you think that's going to stop with men and women with women, it's not. Because you know what? If that's okay, what's okay with man with beast? Or what's okay, what's wrong with man and beast? If man with man is okay, if we can redefine what a family is like that, if women with women is okay, we can redefine what that a family is, a man with a beast, or a man, an adult man with a very young child. There's no limit to it. You can redefine it. You can redefine it to anything that you want to make it up to be. You see, it's not really about homosexuality. It's about doing all that is in their hearts, in their wicked hearts to do. That's what it's about, and no matter what it is. No matter what it is. It's not only about redefining family, it's about redefining truth itself. Truth itself. It is the people's desire to be God. Where does truth come from? Truth comes from God. Well, if man wants to redefine truth, if they want to say what truth is, and that's exactly what's going on, then do not they usurp the position of God? They try. The psalmist talks about, there's no new thing with man. What was the deal with Eve? Oh, he knows. You'll be like him if you eat of that fruit. Like him? Like God.
would be God. Give me that. Let me eat it.
No new thing. The psalmist said, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? He was talking about the very same thing. And the end of that passage, he says, because they hate God and His Christ. That's why. It has always, that is what is in the fallen hearts of people. That's what's in there. It always has been in there. It always will be. And people will oppress and they will kill and they will destroy everything that gets in the way of that. Everything. It is evident that this is what the majority of the people of this nation desire. And as we have read, it seems, and I don't speak for God, He knows what He is going to do. But it would seem, as we read and we see the resemblance to what's going on, we read from God's own Word, it would seem that He has given them their desire. He said, so I gave them up to their own harsh lust, and they walk in their own counsel. How we should mourn for our nation. You know, the Lord mourned for the nation of Israel. Oh, that they would hear me. Oh, that they would turn. If they could just see the direction they're going. Oh, that they would listen to me and turn to me. How we should mourn for our nation. How we should continue to ask the Lord to spare her. I know we might think, you know, throw our hands up. It's done. It's over. We can't stop praying now. Now's the time to pray. Because you realize the Lord, Jehovah, He works when everything else is hopeless. He works. So yes, let us mourn. Yes, let us continue to pray. But there's something else that we should do. Rejoice. You might say, rejoice. Weren't you here last week? No. Rejoice. Rejoice. I want to point out just three things. And this is just the beginning. Just three things that would that was proved Tuesday night that should definitely cause us to rejoice. First, number one, the events of this past week declared like a great trumpet that God is. That He is. These things are not just something that's happened. What's going on in our nation right now, it is very clear that this is not just something that happens. This is not just an event that has taken place. No, it's clear that there is much more involved here. My emotion Tuesday night was one of, it was a strange emotion. It was one of not being surprised, but of being shocked. And what I mean by that is that I knew there was a good reason to expect the president to be reelected. But at the same time, I was holding out hope that reality had set in. Holding out hope that surely we as a nation could see through these things and see the reality of our condition. But we didn't. We couldn't. This is not just something that has happened. And this can clearly be seen in one fact. In just one thing. Not to mention the rest of them. I mean, I'm not even going to mention the fact. I'm going to mention it, but I'm not even going to count that into this scenario. To this proving that this proves that God is. This is another proof, I put it like that, that God is. Another testimony that God is. Forget the fact that Mr. Obama is a Muslim. The same radical, he is of the same radical religion, a religion of hate, a religion of murder, and by the way, cowards, the same, he's of the same religious thought and the same religious mind that killed thousands of innocent people on our own soil just a few years back. Not to mention what has happened and what is happening all over the world because of this religion. The same religion of people who are trying to make an atomic bomb right now as we sit in this building, trying to get all their things together to make this bomb to use on Israel and to use on us, because they want Israel and us annihilated from the face of the earth. And make no mistake about it, our president can downplay this all he wants. He can walk around it all he wants. If they get that weapon, they are going to use it. Because that's the kind of people they are. That's what's in their heart to do. They've already said that they're going to use it and what they're going to do with it. They make no bones about it. Why in the world we're doing this? I don't understand. Well, I do understand. But that's exactly what we're doing as a nation. I mean, if you really want to worry about something and someone and all this other stuff that we've been sending people to fight with and all the nonsense, when you got a nation that says, here, give me this and give me this, and they're buying and stuff, hey, we're going to make a bomb and we're going to come to you with it. We might want to focus a little bit on that instead of all this other stuff. The defense of our own nation, which is what our government was set up to do, by the way, instead of all the other things. The defense of our own nation. But that's the kind of religion that this man is involved in, and I would venture to say by the evidence that has been set forth, he's very involved in it. Very involved in it. The same religion that wants to oppress and use and abuse women. And yet the women, according to the polling, the women just flock and vote for him. I don't understand it. Yeah, I do understand it. He's of the same religion whose sacred book tells them to kill everyone and everything that does not believe in their quote-unquote little g God. But push that aside. Push that aside. Forget the fact that our president, I don't know how to say this, but like this, you can tell he's lying if his lips are moving. And I'm not being disrespectful. I mean, the evidence is, you know, it's like John the Baptist went into Herod and said, hey, look, it's not right for you to be living with your brother's wife. That was fact. He wasn't being disrespectful. That was fact. He was just bringing facts. We have facts. We understand. All we got to do is look back a few days and we can see that what he's saying is not what really happened. You know, I wouldn't go there at all. The killing of the ambassador. They blamed it on the video. Did not link it to the fact that this was a Muslim terrorist attack. Because we as a nation, we have to deal with that. No. It is because of this video. It was just some guys got mad because they saw this video. They knew all along it wasn't that. And we know they knew all along that it wasn't that. And they let our own citizens be killed there. You know, it's just, it's lies. And it's lies and it's lies. And more lies. Everything has a spin on it. Everything has a spin. Forget the fact that he is not only Muslim in religion, but he desires also, at best, a socialist, at worst, a communist form of government that is directly opposed to the form of government that this nation was set up on. And again, I'm not being disrespectful and I'm not slandering. I'm saying what is known to be true. All of those things that were brought out 8 years ago or 4 years ago of his alliances with different people, they were radicals in that movement. And you don't ally yourself with these people unless you have a common thought and common mind. Put that aside. Forget the last 4 years. I mean, he absolutely could not run on his track record. If you saw the debate, you saw it. He could not run on his track record. It was full of mistakes. It was full of missteps. It was full of just mess. I mean, but let's sweep all of that aside. Let's just act like that. None of those things even happened. And look at one thing. The one thing that in the past has made or broke a president of this nation. And that's the economy. I'll give you an example. The first George Bush, remember Dad, of the previous Bush, he said these words, no new taxes. But because of a faltering economy, he had to raise the taxes. Other than that, he had a pretty idyllic presidency. He wasn't caught in any scandals. He wasn't caught in any lies. Pretty idyllic presidency. The one thing that I said during his presidency that he didn't fulfill probably one of the things that caused him not to be reelected was that he didn't finish the job in Iraq. But that's neither here nor there. I don't know as much about that as I think I do. So, but anyway, but because of the faltering economy, he was quickly removed after his first term. And then walked in his one who defeated him, Mr. Clinton, who murdered his way to the White House. It's pretty factual. Then turned it into the White House into a laughingstock as well as a brothel. He was up for impeachment, which, by the way, the Congress passed the impeachment order. Senate stopped it, but the House passed it. But during his presidency, the economy thrived. If I believe in dumb luck, I would say that was it. It thrived. And you know what? Because the economy thrived, everybody forgot his crimes. They just totally gave him a pass. Matter of fact, they gave him two terms. He's one of the most popular presidents. You probably know this. The Democratic Party used him as a campaign help this last campaign. He was one of their poster boys. With all the scandal that was involved in his presidency, why would they pick him to be one of their poster boys? Economy. But amazingly, something that has held such sway in the past didn't even cause the public to flinch in this election. Gas, twice as much. Gasoline, twice as much, almost as when he took office. I don't know about you, but my power bill is higher now than it was. My grocery bill is higher now than it was. A lot higher. My insurance. Obamacare. I don't know about you, but immediately, and that thing ain't even cooked hold yet. Immediately, you can ask Rita, she has our insurance. The prices skyrocketed and the care went down. Immediately. There are no jobs. The unemployment numbers are so skewed because unemployment is going down because the people are losing the benefits because they've been on the rolls so long. That's the reason the rolls are going down. They're having to get off. It's run out. It's expired. And they still have no job. Doesn't matter. Didn't matter this time. Sure has mattered every other time. But not this time. Why? Because this nation has been blinded to reality. It's been blinded to reality. And just in case there might be some who hear this that say, no, we reelected him because he's for the poor, because he's for the middle class. Let me put it like this. If I come to Matt and I said, Matt, I'm gonna take care of us. We're good. Okay? And I live off this right here. Sooner or later, you've got to pay this off. Sooner or later, you come to the end of this, the limit. And then when you don't have the money to pay this off, they take this away. And then neither you nor me are okay. That's what this nation is living on right now. And the people who hold the note on it, they're our enemies. Communists. Muslims. They hold the note on it. How long do you think? You think that's really for the middle class? You think he's really, really for the poor? So much for the poor. This, and again, this is fact. They pass Obamacare. Wonder, oh, it's so going to be so good for the poor. So good. Okay. Well, if it's so good for everybody, how about you people, you senators and congressmen and Mr. President and Mrs. President? We'll put you on the same roll. Oh, no, no. When they developed the Obamacare, they made sure that they were taken care of with their own. Do we really think that that's for the poor? That's good for us? Talks about taxes. I'll give you one more. I'm going ahead, but it needs to be said because it's amazing. Nobody's saying anything about it. If you tax a business, you know, no taxes for anybody under $250,000. Well, guess what? Everybody in that just over $250,000 mark, that's the businesses that employ us. That's the business that you buy goods from. Now, if you raise the base on a business, number one, they may not have enough resources to fund their employees. So they start laying off employees, and guess what? The unemployment numbers go up. Number two, what are they going to do with the increase of that cost? A business. What does the business do with increased cost? There's, if you're in business, business sense tells you, you have to pass that increased cost on to you, me, the middle class. That's who it's going to affect the most. But we can't see through that rhetoric. We can't see through that talk. Here's another one. Government jobs. Gonna increase our, boost our infrastructure and create jobs in the government sector. Who pays for those jobs? Who funds the wages for those jobs? Oh, we might have nice roads and rest areas and all those things. That's great. But who's paying for it? That didn't come free. If the government's employment, it's coming from taxpayers' money. That's where it's coming from. Enough. Zach asked Tuesday night or Wednesday what I had already asked is, well, how could this really happen? I mean, with all of this, and you push it all aside, just the economy piece alone, how could this happen? How could Mr. Obama have been reelected? And the answer to that is God had him reelected. God had him reelected. God gave him his second term. I'm telling you, look at this election. This election, this particular election in this nation with the circumstances that are happening in this nation right now, and know that God is. He is. What is going on in our nation is not just physical, it is spiritual. This nation has forgotten God, and He is now giving them what they want. He's giving them what their hearts desired. In America, there is one thing more powerful than a failing pocketbook, and it has been proved this election, and that is the purposes of God. The purposes of God. So children of God, rejoice. Here we see it again. Another testimony that God is. He is. It is true what Romans 13 tells us. There is no authority but of God. They are ordained of God. And here we see it in our own nation. God is still on His throne. This is His doing, you see. It's His doing. It doesn't relieve our nation from the responsibility of it. But it's His doing. Even this will be good for God's people. It will be. Won't be good for this nation, but it'll be good for God's people. If you don't believe that, here we have the history book. You can go to the book of Kings and begin to read the book of Kings, and you'll see Israel in the same shape that we're in, how they've forgotten God. Look at the kings God gave them during that time. Wicked kings. Kings who oppressed. Kings who made their citizens to suffer. That's the kind of king that He gave them. It eventually ended in collapse, in bondage, and oppression. He gave them over to their enemies. That's how it ends. And it didn't just happen once. It happened over and over and over again. A nation who forgets God can expect to be given over to their enemies. This nation is no different. This is of the Lord. It is His doing. Let us rejoice. God is showing Himself in this. He is also, secondly, declaring loud and clear, and I'm going to have to hurry. I spent too much time on that subject. He's declaring to us loud and clear that He is coming. He is coming. Surely all of this is leading to His coming. I mean, it would seem that this nation is the last great frontier, and God has blessed this nation so greatly above all other nations. And still, amidst all of His blessings, we would turn on Him. Still, amidst, in the middle of, with the fat on our bones, we would forget Him, the one from, from whom all of our blessings have come, and we would seek our government, God? Again, just like all of history has proved, lead man to himself, and he will rebel against his Creator. That's what he has proved. You see, what's going on in this nation is just God showing us one more time the reality of the fallen will. The fallen will is anti-Christ. The fallen will is anti-God. Even in near utopic environment, that can't change it. And this is all culminating to one glorious event, the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we see all of this mess, imagine what His glorious kingdom is going to look like in contrast to this. There's the reasons, you see. He's proving what man is and what man's heart is. He's proving that all of these things man left to himself will run right to destruction over and over again. And it doesn't matter. The environment doesn't matter. The leaders doesn't matter. The blessings don't matter. Without God, without Him changing their heart, without Him quickening us from the dead of our sin and our trespasses, it won't matter. Nothing can change us apart from Him. But He can. He can. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not delay. We're living in a little while. In a little while. Third, last, let us rejoice, children of God, for these are the last days. But in these last days, there is yet a great work to be done. It's pretty evident that the days of ease and freedom for the Lord's people, even in this nation, will soon come to an end. And I know we don't like to think about that. No, we don't like to think about pain and suffering and persecution. To be quite honest with you, and I'm included in this, we're just a bunch of wimps. We really are. But God's Word is clear, and history itself bears the reality that suffering and persecution and enemies are the lot. They're just part of the Lord's people's lives. They are just part of the life of the Lord's churches. But here's what we fail to see. This is by design. It's by the Lord's design. It's by His design. What did Christ say to us? He said, take up your cross and follow me. And people say that, and, you know, that's just something we should do, and they go about it so happy, joy. Listen, when He said that, He wasn't talking of anything pleasant. But there was nothing pleasant about that cross. There was nothing pleasant about His life. What He was talking about was persecution and pain and suffering and dying to self and maybe giving our life for Him. That's what He was talking about. But I want you to think about something. Look in the Scriptures and you will see that it is in times of the greatest of suffering. It is in the times of the greatest of suffering that the greatest gains in the kingdom of God have been seen. You hear that? In times of the greatest of suffering is when we see the greatest of gain in the Lord's kingdom. Think about the church in Jerusalem. Do you remember it? Their leader, Christ Himself, had been put to an open shame in the front of the whole city of Jerusalem. The religious leaders of that day had Him openly executed. Horribly executed. But just days after, we have the account in Acts where thousands of people were being saved. Thousands of people were being saved. You think those religious leaders crucified Christ and left, and then just left His followers, Christ's followers, alone? No. No. There was an active onslaught upon the Lord's people. You remember Saul of Tarsus? The description is that he hated the Lord's people so much and hated the Lord's church so much that he was going about with such fervor that he was actually foaming at the mouth to kill them, to destroy them. Listen, it didn't stop this persecution, the pain of suffering didn't stop when Christ died. No, His church continued to suffer, continued to be persecuted. But in the midst of that pain, and in the midst of that persecution, and in the midst of that suffering, in the middle of those people taking up their cross and following Christ, God worked greatly. He saved thousands of people. And realize, the people that He saved, they knew about the onslaught. They had seen Christ crucified. They knew what could happen to them, but it didn't matter. It didn't matter. The account says they baptized 3,000, another 5,000 in one day. That's a pretty public thing to baptize that many people. There was going to be some word gotten around about that to these people that wanted that church dead. One of those people's dead. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Consider Christ Himself, the greatest work ever performed, the work that paid the debt for sinners' sins, the work that is the salvation of the Lord. How was it accomplished? It was accomplished through persecution, through suffering, and through death. When God says, here's the display of love that is greater than the greatest, where does He point us to? Place of suffering, place of persecution, place of even death, the cross of Christ itself. I think we can say, and I think we can know, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is most clearly portrayed, not in times of ease and prosperity. Then it's just words. It's just words. Today, it's just words. Not that God doesn't use words. But I'm talking about the greatest and clearest display of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in times of suffering, in times of pain, in times of affliction. Then people actually see the love of God. They see His pursuing mercy. They see His goodness. They see His faithfulness. You see, this is the reason that persecution and suffering is a lot in our life, brothers and sisters. Because our life is supposed to be a display of the gospel of Christ. Look to the cross of Christ. There you see the matchless love of God for sinners. There you see His relenting love. There you see His long-suffering love. There you see His salvation. And then Christ said to us, brothers and sisters, you take up your cross now. You follow Me. You take up a cross like mine is what He was talking about. You follow Me because it is in our faithful suffering, in our patient suffering, in our steadfast suffering that we too display the great love of God. We then display His great long suffering. We then display how He really can change a heart and change a life. Because listen, if we're suffering just for the sake of Jesus Christ, the people are going to know there's something about that Jesus. There's something about that God that they suffer. Look what they're willing to go through for Him. You see, then it's more than words. They can see in us how God changes us. How we would gladly give ourselves to persecution. I'm not saying that we like it or want it to come, but we would gladly give ourselves to persecution and pain and suffering for His sake. Oh, for the grace in these coming days that this be true of us. Fact is, we are wimps today, but God may be about to make us warriors. If this is His plan, if He will do His latter work through this, oh, may He give us courage. May He give us strength to stand. Because we should have it. Fear not and be not dismayed, saints of God. We know the account. Brother Bud read right down to this and actually alluded to it a little bit. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now listen. listen to this. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know what he's saying here? These things, this persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword and tribulation, this is our lot in life as the children of God. Does this mean that Christ doesn't love us if things go bad? If we suffer tribulation? No. If they come into the Lord's churches and pull us out and burn us at the stake once again, does this mean that God has forgotten us, that He doesn't care anymore, that He doesn't love us? No. If they take our children and torture them before us to try to get us to deny the name of the Lord Jesus, does this mean that God doesn't love us anymore? No. How do we know that? He's telling us right here. Listen, you're going to experience some horrible things, but I need you to know something. This doesn't mean I don't love you. This doesn't mean I've left off loving you. This doesn't mean I don't care. This doesn't mean I have forsaken you. It doesn't mean that. Forget what you see and remember what I've told you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall all of these things? No! These are our lot in life. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of those things separate us from His love. None of those things separate us from His care. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us, no matter what it looks like in our eyes. That's the reason He's given us our Word, and He tells us the just shall live by faith. And let us know, this is not a new thing. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ have experienced these things through the ages. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, they're with Him. He didn't stop loving them. They experienced things we can't even imagine. The torture that was put upon them for the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the very things that we believe and we teach and we stand for in this assembly. Those things, they drug them out of their buildings, they drug them out of their homes, they burnt their children, they put them in boxes with stakes in them and closed the boxes on them, they ripped them apart and tore them asunder, disemboweled them, everything you could possibly think of, the most wicked things men could imagine. They did it all to them. Does that mean Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, stopped loving them, that God didn't love them, that He didn't care? No. It didn't. He never stopped. They're with Him right now. Mourn? Yes. Pray? Yes. The children of God, let us rejoice. Our God is. The Lord Jehovah is, and He is coming. And this may well be the days of His greatest work in this nation and throughout the world. In James 5 and verse 7, it says this, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for us until he receive the early, hear this, and the latter rain. Could it be that these are the days of the latter rain? Maybe. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. May the Lord encourage us, strengthen us, even in these times, to look to Him. Nothing's changed with Him. His plan hasn't changed. It's not deviated. He hasn't lost control. Right on course. Right on time. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to fear. Fear not, and be not dismayed. Our God is greater than all of these things. May He keep our focus upon Him.